What exactly will happen to believers on Judgment Day? And what will happen to unbelievers on Judgment Day? Find out next from Pastor Jeske on Time of Grace.
I have been in white people's houses, I've been in Latino people's houses, and I've been in black folks' houses. And you know what? The dust is the same color in everybody's house. And you know what dust is made of, right? It's made of us. Something like 75% of dust isn't just dirt from outside, it's pieces of you that have fallen off. We really are dust. And what's another characteristic of dust besides it sticks to everything that you want clean in your house? It blows around. We're going to scatter no matter what happens. Even though the traditional burial practices try their best to discourage it, we're dust. Dust blows around and blows away. God only needs one tiny little speck of you, and even if he can't find one little speck of you left over, think of what might be left of Adam and Eve. They've been gone so long, I'm sure they're what made up their physical body at the time of their death has disintegrated and has now been recycled. Atoms from Adam's body have probably gone around the globe 100 times, and they get recycled over and over. But see, God has his DNA on file, and it wasn't until the dawning of the computer age that I actually wrapped my head around how this could work. Adam's DNA is in the cloud. God can reassemble him just like that. It's like all the plans are there. Your DNA is in the cloud, in the heavenly cloud. God will have no trouble reassembling you. And here's my point. Regardless of the way in which your body ceased breathing and moving, and he's going to do it on a grand scale. He's going to do it instantaneously. And this now is the third and final piece of my celebration with you of the resurrection of the body, which we all in the Apostles' Creed say we believe in. Month after month when we say the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the resurrection of Christ's body. I believe in the resurrection of my body. And I believe in the resurrection of everybody's body, the good and the bad, the believers and the unbelievers. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to an incredible passage in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel only has 12 chapters, so this kicks off the finale of that incredible book. I don't know what you think of when you're thinking of the prophet Daniel. What, if anything, comes into your head? When I was in Sunday school, back in the day when I was a kid, the illustrations of the story of Daniel in the lion's den showed a young man down there sweating as he looked nervously at the growling, drooling lions around him, and that those pictures stay in your head. The fact is, Daniel was not a young man when he was lowered down in that pit of lions. He was not a middle-aged man like me when he was lowered down into the pit. He was a geezer. The way I may live long enough to become. He was in his, probably by my math, in his early 80s. When he was winched down into the pit of lions. And he's even older now when we meet him. Daniel, by my reckoning, is 85 years old. Don't anybody in your 80s say that your best years are behind you and there's nothing left for you to do for God. You don't know what God is using you for. Daniel certainly was surprised by visions that were put in his head. He was allowed to see Jesus Christ himself. The last 3 chapters of Daniel are one lengthy speech of Christ himself. If you'll permit me to just read you a verse from Daniel 10, when this final vision of a man begins. Daniel was in Babylon. He's standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man, capital M, dressed in linen. Linen is a symbol of purity because it's so creamy colored. It just looks like something the angels would wear, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. So triumph, rank, wealth. His body was like chrysolite. Who of you knows what chrysolite is? This is kind of a biblical little scrap piece of biblical trivia. Well, we don't use that word very much. Even jewelers would probably not use that term. They would call it peridot or peridot, depending on if you use the French pronunciation. You know what color peridot is or peridot? It's greenish, yellow-green. So the linen he was wearing had a kind of a glowing, like Emerald City. He was looking like spooky, otherworldly, but like a gem, so pure and perfect and expensive. His face like lightning, so nobody was going to mess with him. His eyes were like flaming torches. When you looked into his eyes, and he of course, has a human body, all you saw were two big burning holes of intensity, of power, of anger, but also of insight, intelligence, and omniscient knowledge of everything going on, of resoluteness of purpose. His eyes just sizzled, and those who saw him usually were scared. Daniel fell down. He passed out because his senses just were on overload. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. So he had like dark brown skin. Hey, is that not cool or what? He didn't look like pale and ivory looking. He's got bronze skin. He looks like he's at least Middle Eastern, looked like one of the brown folks, maybe like a black guy. Isn't this amazing? At least that's how he chose to represent himself. He may end up looking to all of us the way we look back in the mirror. Who knows? But I just think it's so interesting that this is the second place in Scripture, including Revelation, where Jesus is described as having skin the color of bronze. I just think that's too cool. Because so much Christian art makes Jesus look Norwegian. I just think there needs to be equal amount of art making Jesus look a little farther down the copper tone scale. So his voice was like the sound of a multitude. When he opened his mouth, it probably reminded Daniel of what the Israelites felt like when they were gathered around Mount Sinai. When God's voice rolled down Mount Sinai, the people weren't saying, "How cool to hear God talking to us." You remember what they did when they heard him speak? Ran for cover. They were terrified. They begged Moses, "Make him stop or he's going to kill us with that voice." This was Jesus, and teachers know about this. This was Jesus' outside voice. When he was teaching his disciples, he used his inside voice. Daniel got to hear his outside voice, and he passed out from the intensity of the experience. He was afraid. Now, Jesus calmed him down, and he had, at this point, of course, not yet suffered and died. This is a vision of the future. This is not what things were like at that moment. But this is what Jesus looks like now. This is the Jesus that St. John saw, triumphant, powerful, resurrected, on top of everything, resolute in purpose, in command and control of every last thing in the universe, letting things play out until the exact right moment when he will speak a word and all of the grinding and winding of history is going to stop abruptly and everything is going to have a new, fresh start. There will be a gigantic review of every human being. Now, we could dawdle through it. All of chapter 11 is an astonishingly detailed prophecy of the hardships of the next four centuries. The Bible, we call these the silent years because there's a gap between Malachi and Matthew. There's nothing in Scripture that talks about what happened in those 400 years, except this. And with astonishing clarity, Jesus lays out the wars that are going to happen and the collisions and clashing between the pieces of Alexander the Great's once immense empire. It's going to break apart into four pieces, and they're going to fall against each other and attack each other and be at war. And those were literally fulfilled, but those wars also symbolize the way in which Satan is going to try to torment and kill people and ultimately destroy their relationship with God. It is not a happy chapter. It is a prophecy of hardship for the people in Daniel's future, but it's also a prophecy of what's coming for you and me as well. For that violent conflict on earth is not going to stop. Now comes happy news, though. It wasn't all hard news for Daniel. Chapter 12 shows what the end game is going to look like, and this is going to give Daniel some hope. He's still in Babylon. It's the year 536 BC, and it was that year that the Jews were given their edict of permission to return because the Babylonian Empire was ended. The Babylonians thought, we are going to have a 1,000-year empire, and in fact, it ended overnight, and the Persians took their place almost instantaneously. It's an astonishing story. Cyrus the Persian is now the overlord of the entire Middle East and will be for a couple of centuries. Chapter 12 begins, at that time, looking far into the future, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Do you know who Michael is? He's the archangel. He is the commander-in-chief of all the angel armies. Scripture in many places points out the angels are not just a generic, gigantic mass, everyone like ants in a colony, or everyone's just exactly the same as the other. The angels have specific jobs. They have unique names and personalities. They have minds. They have will, where they can make choices that matter. They have different abilities, and they're differing ranks. They have different jobs to do. And there are many different names for them, and we hardly know squat about what any of those names mean. We just know that they are called the armies, the divisions of the Lord. And some of those names, like seraphim, seem to indicate some sort of ability to project power. Seraph in Hebrew means to burn. So what are the burning ones? I don't know. I really don't know. Are they the ones carrying the flaming swords, like the ones to keep Adam and Eve from sliding back into the Garden of Eden? I don't know. I have no idea. The cherubim are a description of high ranks of angels, but what that really means, other than that they are the high command of the angel armies, we don't know. But they had authority, and Michael is their chief. Comes from some beautiful Hebrew words, Michael, which means who is like God. What a beautiful name. He is the great prince who protects your people. So here, more than anywhere else in Scripture, we get like the curtains pulled back a little bit. We get to peek what's going on behind the scenes, to see that God is really busy. He hasn't just said, all right, well, mess around down there, you little people, and I'll send you the Savior, and I'll try to keep you from beating on each other too badly, but I'm basically checking out, and I'll be back in a couple of thousand years. This is not true. He's working it every day, and the angels are like working 24/7 to keep you and me from being just chewed alive by the forces ranged against us. Michael and his angel armies are working it to protect us. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. In other words, things on earth are going to get worse and worse. Don't look surprised when you hear about what is going on in our world. Don't look surprised. Don't be surprised. Assume that Jesus' own words, that the love of most will grow cold, is going to come true. We're not getting better and better and evolving into a kinder, gentler, wiser, more loving human race. We are devolving until the time when the Lord says he has enough. But at that time, your people, meaning the people who believe what you believe, Daniel, everyone whose name is found written in the book, those who have been saved by grace through faith, the believers, have their names written in the book. Every one of them will be delivered, will be saved. God's not going to miss a one of them. He knows who they are. He has the names. He has their DNA. He has their records. He knows their addresses. He knows what they look like, and he has plans for them that will not be disrupted. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. All this will happen through the word of God. Jesus in John 5 said the same thing once. I just got to share this, these words of Jesus with you. He was speaking to some of the Pharisees and some of the Jews who were persecuting him. He said, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the spiritually dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And the Bible calls that the first resurrection, when you're converted from being an unbeliever into being a believer. That's like rising from spiritual death, and your heart starts beating again. Jeremiah calls it getting a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. For as the Father has life in himself, he's granted the Son to have life in himself and given him authority to judge. Don't be amazed. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. So the voice of Jesus Christ, the word of Christ, converts people in the first resurrection, and when he speaks it again, when the world hears the voice of Christ again, all of the corpses, whether they were neatly buried in airtight, watertight basement vaults in their own private cemetery basement, where literally all of those chemicals inside of them have retarded their disintegration so completely there is more or less an intact body left, maybe even with some of your clothes are still looking pretty good. Or maybe somebody fell off a boat, was lost at sea, and a day later there was absolutely nothing left of him or her because they became part of marine life around them, is irrelevant to God. At the word of Christ, every human being's body is going to be reassembled. I believe in the resurrection of all the bodies because Scripture teaches the resurrection of all the bodies, and I invite you today to reaffirm your belief in the resurrection of all the bodies. Daniel says it's going to happen. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Isn't that interesting the way he puts it? Normally, when you think of what's going to happen to unbelievers, we're thinking pain, right? You're going to hell. You're going to burn on and on. But Daniel's record for us here of the words of Jesus coming to him centuries in advance of Christmas when he was born and lived on earth doesn't mention the physical torment. It says, the people who were not believers and are face to face with the one whom they blew off and rejected, they indeed are going to suffer pain, but what Jesus mentions to Daniel is they're going to suffer shame and everlasting contempt. You know what contempt is? Somebody's disgusted with you. The mental suffering is mentioned here. Shame is when you say to yourself over and over, what a fool I've been. What an idiot. Contempt is when you hate others and are hated by others. And worse, you hate yourself. This is what awaits not only the physical discomfort of whatever God designs for people who had no use for him on this earth. People who wanted to be free from God essentially are going to be given what they say they want, which is a terrifying thought. If God withdraws all his presence and goodness, there's nothing left but shame and everlasting contempt, where people are angry at everybody else and blaming the people who put them there, but also hating themselves. This is what awaits people whose names are not written in the book. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, like the sun itself. This is talking not just about people who've been to college, not that kind of wisdom. This is talking about what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, that you are wise for salvation. If you are connected to Christ, you will shine like the sun itself. And even more so, those who will shine even more brightly are the ones who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. Those are God's all-stars, not the people who've accumulated the most money or become the most famous or had the most power over everybody else or had the biggest Twitter following. But what impact did you have in sharing your faith with people around you? Those are God's all-stars, and he will find ways to thank and recognize and clap and cheer for people who have spent their lives bringing other people to give them a shot. You can't convert anybody else. You can't believe for anybody else. You can't change someone else's heart, but God can. What you can do is give them a chance by just sharing the word that does all those things. And that gives people like that the right to be called those who lead many to righteousness. Now he said, you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. But you got to understand what that means. That doesn't mean lock it up so nobody can read what I just told you. This means write it down and preserve it so it will last, so it can be shared. This is the opposite of hiding it or putting it in a vault. This means make sure this vision was not just for you, Daniel. I'm giving it to you to share. So get it written down. And indeed, Daniel clearly followed instructions because we have that incredible message today. And it was not lost or perished. It is being shared, and through printing and through communication, those messages can keep rolling out today as well. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. And I think Jesus' point is, but here is the truth that ultimately matters. That through faith in the Son of God, who lived his perfect life and died his perfect innocent death, who shed his innocent blood, who laid it down freely of himself out of pure love, and who did it all in such utter perfection that nothing hindered his resurrection of the body, guarantees two powerful things: the forgiveness of your sins and the favor of God, and it guarantees also your personal resurrection, so that you have nothing to fear on this grand day of the resurrection of all flesh, when essentially private judgment days that have been happening as people die one by one, where all is now made public. And you and I are on our way to a grand reunion where we will be gathered together back again with all of our Christian loved ones whom we've laid to rest. We will get them back not only in spirit, but we'll get them back in their physical selves as well. One dear lady talked to me this week and said that some pastor told her years ago that we wouldn't recognize each other in heaven. We'll all be so completely changed. We'll be somebody else. And it's enough, he says, because you'll have God, and that's enough for you. Well, God is awesome, and he truly is our all in all. But I think that poor woman was cheated out of the fact that we're individuals too, and our individuality will be preserved. When Jesus himself in his resurrected body walked among his disciples, he was still himself. He had not become somebody else. In fact, we will get to see what he looks like because he took his body with him to heaven, and you and I will too. All right, let's wrap this all up. So what? So what indeed? Number one, be careful. Be careful to hang on to this word. Don't lose it or drop it. Keep this close to your heart. This is your asset number one on your personal balance sheet. This is treasure number one in the things you value. It's more important than your money, your house, your car, or your reputation, or anything else. This relationship that you have with Christ is why your name is written in blood in the book of life, the book of life, which guarantees your forgiveness and your immortality. Second, be confident, because by God's grace giving you what you could not earn, and by faith, which also was given to you, you are connected with him and your future is guaranteed. That means you can absorb any kind of abuse or whacken, whatever life gives you, whether your financial situation is trashed or people turn on you, and people, you thought you had 20 friends and you wonder some days if you even have two. You can overcome that. You can live with that because you know this is only temporary. You can deal with anything that comes your way because you know it's only temporary. You can be trapped in a war zone and know this is only temporary. What I'm reading in Scripture is eternal. I can endure this, and it's worth the wait. So be confident. Finally, thirdly, be bold. Be careful to hold on, be confident, but thirdly, be bold. Because you have people close to you who don't quite get or believe what I've been talking about for the last 20 minutes. I feel sorry for them. What have they got to look forward to? Nothing. All they have is a mind game where they maybe are pretending or making up scenarios where God likes them and where they get to go to heaven, but they have nothing to base it on in actual fact. And because it's not based on the Word, they know it's a fraud and they're just making it up, and they have no confidence because it's not based on the solid promises of the one who bled, suffered, died, and rose. And you and I cannot change other people's minds and hearts, but we can give them a shot. So my final charge to you, in addition to be careful to hold on and to be confident for yourself, is to be bold and give the people in your life a chance. They may reject it. Just remember, they're not rejecting you. Don't take it personally, but just give them a chance and share good news that you are loved and forgiven in Jesus Christ and help them to believe in the resurrection of the body to eternal life. Say it with me one last time, I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I do too. And that's good news for God's people. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jeske, for that incredibly important message. Hell is real, but so is heaven, and so is the Jesus who gives it to us. I'll be back in a minute to pray.
Why can't you be more put together like her? You're such a mess. What kind of man are you? Don't be such a wimp. How can you expect anyone to like you when you're so lame all the time? I wrote this book, A Change of Story, because we all tell ourselves stories, and some of those stories take us to somewhere good, and some of those stories spiral down into more and more temptations, into dark places. It's at those moments, like Asaph or David, when we have to hear God's story for us. And so in this book, you'll see what God's story is for you and how God can connect you to that story so that you can change where you're going and start leading a life closer to God. And it's our thanks for your donation to help reach more people with God's timeless truths. So get your copy of A Change of Story when you give today. Begin your journey away from negative thoughts and into the true story of God's love.
Thank you so much for your kind support of this ministry. So many more souls are able to hear the gospel because of good friends like you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the wonderful assurance you give us in your word, the assurance that we don't need to be afraid of Judgment Day. As we think about standing in front of our Father in heaven, our hearts can be filled with fear as we think about our mistakes, as we think about our regrets, as we think about standing in front of our Father in heaven and having to give an answer for everything that we've done. But Jesus gives us the best answer of all. Forgiven. Forgiven. That's what we are because of the life and death of our Savior and our friend Jesus. Help us keep our hearts focused on Him and our minds fixed on Him so that Satan's accusations against us don't hold any weight in our hearts. Rather, set our hearts free with the assurance that we will rise to be with Jesus in the heaven that He has prepared for us. And as we walk each step there, help us also to be faithful in sharing that assurance with others too. So many hearts are living in fear, and You've given us the message that can set them all free. Help us to do that faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm Pastor Jeremy Maddock with Time of Grace, and it all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of Grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.